Our second reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I will give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So today I'm doing something which makes me pretty uncomfortable, which is I'm delivering a sermon on behalf of somebody who wrote this sermon. And as you know, Gene is quite the historian. So there's going to be some history in this sermon. And what Gene wanted to do before the sermon starts is he wanted to go back to the reading that Anne gave from Acts, and actually go back another chapter. And I'm going to read his notes as best I can here, and then we will talk about them for a few minutes. In Acts 10, Cornelius is visited by this angel, the four-corner sheet angel, and who tells him God has recognized Cornelius's behavior as good towards the Jews and the Gentiles and the poor in general. The angel then tells Cornelius to send for Peter, who is in Joppa, to come to Caesarea to tell his household about Jesus. Meanwhile, Peter has a vision of unclean animals and is told to kill one of them and eat. And Peter objects, as you also heard chapter 11 that Anne read, and said, "No, I am not going to do that because those animals are unclean." And the vision tells Peter, don't make that distinction. Never call anything unclean that God has made. And then the voice tells Peter to go out and go with the visitors from Caesarea and go to Cornelius's house. And he does so and talks about Christ's ministry, his crucifixion and resurrection, and that is the equivalent of Pentecost for the Gentiles, which is something that I'd never actually made that connection of a second Pentecost specifically for the Gentiles. So, interesting. And now, let's get into Gene's comments on Acts 11. Because this passage is really pivotal, and as Gene says, was a game changer for early Christians and remains so for us today. So, it is universally accepted that Pentecost was the birth of the Christian church. However, this passage in Acts changed the definition of Christianity. Before Peter visited Cornelius, the Christians were still considered Jewish first and Christian second. They were a sect of Judaism. After this event, it took away that Jewish connection. Now Christians were known as Christians and not Jews. They were no longer tied to Jewish law. Now, Jewish law is extremely powerful. And Gene, I will stick with Gene's metaphor here. Gene says he wants us to collectively get into his time machine. I did not know Gene owned a time machine, but into his time machine and go into a 4,000-year-old journey into history. So we're going back to about 2000 BC. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's 12 tribes were granted a promised land. But exactly what this promised land was in terms of geographical boundaries was indistinct. And the land was actually owned, so to speak, or occupied by Philistines and Assyrians. Now, the Philistines, who are today's Palestinians, and the Assyrians, who are today's Arabs, and later, several hundred years later, of course, became the Islamic State, were very bound together at that time, and they resented the fact that the Jews were now claiming that land to be their own. We don't have to worry, or we don't have to suspend our belief very much, because these same conflicts exist today in modern times. What is important here is to understand the strength of Jewish law. You had a relatively small group of people, the Jewish people, who existed for centuries and were bound by very specific, tightly controlled Jewish law. And it was that law which bound them through occupations, through defeats, through the Roman Empire, through the Alexander the Great came through and conquered that part of the world. And for centuries, the Romans and the Greeks occupied or were in control of what we call today the Holy Land. Now, fortunately, I'm starting to ad lib here, and I'm going to get in trouble. I know this because I'm supposed to be reading his sermon. But the key thing here is that for centuries, the Jews and the Romans that occupied this land had a relatively benign live-and-let-live policy towards the Jews, which was fortunate because when the Jews were under other occupations, they were not under such a benign leader. As you recall, there were several times they were expelled from their land, what they considered their holy land. But all this time, it was Jewish law that kept them together. Their priesthood, their rabbis, kept them through these occupations. So, all this time, under occupation by foreign beliefs, the Jewish people maintained their steadfast identity with the Jewish law. They knew what was acceptable behavior and what was forbidden. What Peter did then, when he went to visit the house of Cornelius, was a direct violation of Jewish law. A good Jew would not go into the house of a Gentile and certainly would not eat with them. And if they did eat with them, they certainly would not eat unclean food, or what today what we call kosher food. They certainly would not do that. But the Holy Spirit showed Peter that what God has made is not unclean. God has created all of mankind and all of nature in his own image. All mankind, Jews and Gentiles, all creatures, great and small, the Lord God made them all. So, now, hop back into Gene's time machine, go fast forward 2,000 years, and Gene wants us to stop in the post-World War II period. About the time, Gene says, he was a youngster. I, of course, am significantly younger than Gene, so I don't remember this. But some of you may remember post-World War II. And Gene talks about the religious landscape in the late 40s and 50s. And he sees a parallel in the isolationism between the early Christianity, period of Christianity, just after Christ's crucifixion, and the isolation that Christians in America felt towards one another. In Jesus' day, Jews isolated themselves from non-Jews. In post-World War II America, Christians isolated themselves by denominations. I, Gene, grew up in a mixed racial, mixed ethnic, and mixed religious neighborhood. About half of his playmates were Roman Catholic. And for those of you who grew up In Chippewa Falls, you may have experienced the same isolation. And from my friends who did grow up in Chippewa Falls, I can tell you that that's exactly what happened. It was really the rise of the parochial school system was one of the results of this isolationism. It would be absolutely forbidden to date outside of your religion. You could maintain friendships, but at an arm's distance. I find this interesting. Gene talks about here his relationship he has with a golfing buddy. And now you really know that I'm talking Gene and not Larry Annette, because imagine me with a golf club. Really? All right, so one of Gene's golfing buddies is Father Bill Felix. How many of you know Bill Felix? Oh, just a couple of you? I thought three. Well, whatever. I thought Bill Felix was. He is a fixture in this community. So I did not know this, but Gene golfs with Father Bill. We enjoy each other's companies, but we respect our differences in religious areas. I enjoy golfing with Father Bill because sometimes we have serious and insightful conversations. For instance, last year I went to a funeral in Durand. I arrived at the funeral home just as they were having their prayer meeting. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Catholic faith, I don't think the term prayer meeting is in their vocabulary, but that's what Gene thought it was. And he waited in the lobby and listened to the prayers that were being spoken. And they repeated, he says, the same few words about 50 times. And those words were, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the time of our death. We've heard this in movies. We've heard it in many, many contexts. That phrase, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and in the time of our death. And that's frankly how it's said. It's said all in one very kind of quick sentence. So the next day, Gene was golfing with Father Bill. I told him what I had heard and asked him if they really knew what they were saying, which is a pretty bold thing to ask a priest, I think, but he did. Because he said, it seemed to me like it was a lot of thoughtless repetition. Father Bill said that's exactly what it was. But there's the interesting part. Father Bill goes on to say, it is not meant to be a prayer that reaches out to God. It is a mantra, a chant, that opens one's heart and welcomes God into their life. Gene makes the comparison, and I think it's an apt one, that it's like when Ken Ribby does his breathing exercise with us at the beginning of the service, when he asks us to breathe in God's Spirit and exhale our fears and anxieties. I think that's a good description, that really what's happening here, it's not meant to be a prayer, it's meant to open our hearts and welcome God into our lives. Gene goes on to say that not all of his conversations with Father Bill are that insightful. They occasionally trash talk. And here's an example of trash talking at Timber Terrace. A few years ago, Bill hit his approach shot a little long on hole number 5. It went into the sand, a trap on the backside of the green. The green slants from back to front, so he could not get the ball to land on the green and had to chip it off to the right where there was nothing to stop it. I have no idea what all this means, but at any rate, some of you do. He popped it onto the green 10 feet short of the pin. Not only did it stop, but it backed up a few inches. That's impossible, I said. Wow, what a shot. And Father Bill replied, yeah, that was a Hail Mary shot. And Gene said, hey, can you teach me the Hail Mary shot if I'm a Protestant? And Father Bill said, no, you have to convert. Now, that banter apparently shocked the playing partners, and one of them came up to Gene and said, wasn't that a little sacrilegious? And Gene said, I gazed skyward and told him I saw no ominous clouds on the horizon, so I think we're safe. Mainline Christian denominations are becoming more and more open and accepting. In the past few months, we've had several joint worship services, Methodist Episcopalians during Pure Water Days. We worship with other denominations routinely, mostly mainline denominations. And several of them have come out in support of gay rights as well as opposed to ethnic and racial non-discrimination. I would say that as our culture becomes increasingly secularized, people who identify as Christian, be they Protestant or Catholic, and certainly within denominations in Protestant religion, are coming to realize that Christianity in America, as well as Western culture in general, is basically under siege. And it's under siege not from a hostile takeover, but it's under siege from being co-opted, because liberal ideology in our country is very close to the kind of social justice and anti-discrimination that we preach in virtually all of our denominations today. Now, is that Christianity or is that something different? That's, I guess, another sermon, not that I'll be giving it. All right, but Gene says, and I agree with him, that we are making progress in recognizing what Peter experienced that day in the house of Cornelius. All creatures great and small, God made them all. God did not look at us and make distinctions between Protestants, Catholics, and certainly not between denominations. Society still has a long way to go to become one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. Amen.